And it is actually 2 Timothy 4:1-4. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Now hear God's word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we ask that you would grant us this time with you, this time in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be stirred and moved as we hear the word proclaimed, and ask that you would strengthen your servant as he would proclaim this truth. Lord, we plead with you for forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Father, that you would grant us repentant hearts and hearts that rejoice in serving you and hearts that truly turn away from those thoughts, those actions, those behaviors, those words that are not pleasing to you. Grant that we would want to be moved by your word to do your will. Please, Lord, grant us faithful servants to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
One attribute very characteristic of Paul's ministry was his devotion to truth. His devotion to the truth. It marked Paul as a faithful minister of God's word. And Paul's expectation in writing to Timothy was that Timothy would be like-minded, equally devoted to the truth. Now, there is a qualitative difference between commitment and mere involvement. It's been said of a ham and eggs breakfast that the chicken is involved, but the pig was committed. The title of this morning's message is Devotion to the Truth. And the Apostle Paul is actually calling for several commitments. He's calling for a commitment to the proclamation of the truth, a commitment to the preparation of the truth, and lastly, a commitment to a passion for the truth. And let's look at the first of these several commitments. The proclamation of the truth. The proclamation of the truth must never be taken for granted. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, people demand to hear that which is true, even those who may be fooling themselves and thinking that they don't. We all have a sensitivity that needs to be satisfied, that ring of truth all people need. People depend upon, they rely upon preachers to bring them this truth. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 reads as follows. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a story of a Macedonian man recorded in the book of Acts. This man appeared to Paul in a vision, begging and beseeching him to come to Macedonia and to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10 record this vision. It says, "And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night a man of Macedonia, standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." The faithful minister is committed to one thing: gospel preaching, the preaching of God's truth. This means he is committed to the truth, which means in turn that he cannot be devoted to any personal agenda, cannot be driven by his own personal interest. Although the gospel minister has the most important task in the entire world, that of preaching the gospel minister recognizes that he himself is unimportant. I am reminded of the words of a beloved elder whose congregation I have served in routinely as a guest speaker. His words in praying for me before every service are, "Hide your servant, the minister, behind the cross." Gospel truth is much too important, the message of truth far too valuable to allow the message to be cluttered up with the minister's own quirky personality or some personal agenda. Lord, hide your servants, the prophets, behind your cross. And not even the eloquence of a fine orator should get in the way or obscure gospel truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Preaching is serious business. Paul tells us there's a difference between men perishing and not perishing. Therefore, it must never be taken lightly. The gospel is the message that determines where men and women will spend eternity. What we must never forget is that God is paying careful attention to the things that are being said, to the things that are being preached, and to those who are preaching them. God is close by. He is watching what preachers do. He is listening to what preachers say, and he is looking and listening. He is gauging and evaluating. He is assessing, and he is judging each ministry on the basis of the truth. This charge to Timothy, this urging comes, it comes in the presence of Almighty God. Paul's words in verse 1 are, "I charge you in the presence of God." Paul's reference is to the witnessing presence of the Lord, and it underscores the seriousness and the solemn nature of preaching. Preaching is not some recreational activity. It's not some unique form of entertainment. Preaching is not a business that's to be toyed with. It's not a game. Preaching is serious and solemn business. It involves an audience made up of men and women whose spiritual lives are at stake. The New Living Translation renders it this way: "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God." The New American Standard Version, stronger still, reads as follows: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." It's a serious problem whenever a preacher allows his own personal interests or his own agenda or even his personality to clutter the landscape of gospel preaching. It's an even more serious matter whenever the preacher's personal agenda encroaches upon orthodoxy. When it is proven to be heretical and false. Paul's concern for congregations that were around in his day is a concern our Lord has for congregations in our very own day. It is a concern that church members will follow leaders who are unreliable, leaders who are heretical, leaders who teach that which is false and contrary to sound doctrine, leaders who are heretics. Paul indicates in verse 3, a time is coming when people will neither teach nor be taught sound doctrine. The English Standard Version and New American Standard Version say they will not endure sound doctrine. The New International Version says will not put up with sound doctrine. The New Living Translation says will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. And the Christian Standard Version says, will not tolerate sound doctrine. In today's American culture, we are told we are supposed to be tolerant towards anyone regarding almost anything. And yet culture appears to be less and less tolerant of the truth. Culture is ridiculously tolerant of every harebrained scheme, ideological and philosophical notion. Culture is preposterously tolerant of nonsense and yet ludicrously intolerant of the truth. Worse still, a time is coming and now is when not only culture but the church, at least in its visible manifestation, will endure only false teaching, will not tolerate sound doctrine. A time has arrived when the church now puts up with heretical nonsense. We live in a day and age. Paul calls it the present evil age. We live in an era when members of churches will tolerate heresy but will not tolerate or endure sound teaching. Now, the remarkable thing about what Paul's saying, what he's written here, is that he holds the congregation mostly responsible. He identifies wayward members in verse 3 as accumulators of heretics. Now, people have been known to collect many things. People collect old baseball cards, old bottles. I know people even collect the bottle caps on the top of old bottles. People collect antique cars, coins, stamps. I even have a friend who recently got into collecting old antique sewing machines. But there are rebellious church members who accumulate for themselves, who collect for themselves, who furnish for themselves a collection of heretics. And this falls upon the shoulders of the congregation. Any congregation who would do this for themselves is guilty of serious sin. The members of Christ's churches, the members of his congregations, members are called to be discerning, to be discriminating with regard to the truth. And they should only tolerate, should only welcome sound doctrine. And God is watching. God is listening. So be careful, little mouths, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. He's watching. He's paying close and careful attention. There is a massive collection of heresies in the world. I actually have a book on my library shelf that's about 4 inches thick, entitled The Kingdom of the Cults. And it contains a description and a biblical refutation of almost every imaginable heresy. It's full of hundreds of heresies and their refutations. There are many heresies that prey upon Christian churches, and there's a multitude of heretics promoting every imaginable false teaching that attacks the person and or work of Jesus Christ. An accumulation of heretics that exist to peddle and to persuade people of false doctrine. See, heresy is nothing other than a repudiation of gospel truth. There's a massive collection of heresies. Some are legalistic in nature, teaching that our good works somehow contribute to our justification. There are some heresies that are antinomian in nature, encouraging us to forsake holy lifestyles, to deny our sanctification, forfeit godly living. Some false teachings that attack Christ's work, suggesting he did not do enough or he did not do it well enough to save us. Many attack his person, either denying his divinity or his true and sinless humanity. Or maybe even denying that he's one person at all, giving to us some bipolar, schizophrenic individual. One thing that preachers of sound doctrine, at least in my estimation, should receive as a compliment is whenever they're told they have a face for the radio. Because those handsome, glamorous TV preachers are frequently heretical. It's better for the preacher to be sound in doctrine, even if it means he's not very handsome. Even if it means the preacher has a face for the radio. Now, I remember a comment a friend of mine shared with me one time while he's visiting my family. This happened some years ago. It occurred back when my children were relatively young, back when they were really into building things with Lego bricks. And they had accumulated many of these bricks and many of these toys. They probably had hundreds, if not thousands, of Lego building bricks. And it seemed like they're always scattered all over the floor of their bedrooms, if not elsewhere. And my friend entered my son's bedroom on a particular occasion. He said that I would be a millionaire today if I had all the money that was spent on those Legos. I don't know if my friend's comments were intended as an indictment on my parenting skills or a criticism of my ability to manage money. I don't know what he meant by all this. I do know it's no fun stepping on one of those Lego bricks in your stocking feet. That hurts. But I also know that Paul was bringing an indictment upon every person who accumulates heresies and heretics for himself, who's trying to scratch his own tickling ears, one who either tolerates what is false or no longer endures or tolerates that which is true, seeking teachers of a false gospel. But ministers are obligated first and foremost to the truth. Faithful ministers are committed to the truth. They are loyal to the truth. They are devoted to the truth, to the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel. This leads us then to the second commitment, belonging to those who are devoted to the truth, the preparation of the truth. According to Paul, Preaching never begins in the pulpit. The pulpit is actually where preaching ends. Church pastors spend their entire work week preparing a message for the people. Yet the pastor's preparation has actually occurred long before this, whenever he was preparing to become a minister, a preacher of God's word. I served my first pastorate before I ever had seminary training. I was in a non-denominational church, and the church that I served did not require a seminary education. It was not necessary. Well, I say it was not necessary to that particular group. I later went to seminary because I concluded it was necessary. To be a faithful minister of God's word, you need to prepare. You need training. You need to be equipped to feed the flock. But pastors have been preparing to bring messages way back during their seminary time. And this morning, I think we all need to be thankful for Westminster Seminary in California, because that's the seminary that provided me with the training that qualifies me to preach in Reformed churches like this one. Qualifies me to bring a message to you this morning. And we need to be thankful for all the seminaries that are faithful to God's word who provide training for the ministers of our churches. Paul instructs Timothy in verse 2 to be ready, to be prepared in all seasons, in season and out of season. Be prepared at all times. Paul tells Timothy to be prepared. In this way, God is telling every preacher to be ready and prepared. Preachers should never enter the pulpit unprepared. An aspiring preacher needs to be prepared. That's why preachers should not be looking for shortcuts. They shouldn't be spending most of their time reading books on constructing sermons the fast and easy way. Quite often, it's lack of preparation that leads to heretical doctrine. So ministers must be diligent in their studies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." New National Version renders it, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." The pastor's study is a great safeguard against heresy. It's a great place to prepare messages that are consistent with the word of God. Now, I've spoken at some length about academic preparation needed to prepare for the pulpit. I've spoken regarding academic preparation that pastors have been involved with while in seminary, the education they received in seminary. I mentioned the weekly preparation that transpires in the pastor's study, but not all preparation needed is of an academic sort or nature. It's not merely academic preparation that's needed, that is necessary to faithfully fill the pulpit. Preacher must do something essential before every sermon he preaches. The preacher must prepare the hearts of the people. Now, Paul tells us in verse 2 that preaching serves many functions, that it can fulfill many purposes. Preaching can bring a reproof, a rebuke. It can furnish instruction, encouragement, comfort. However, it's difficult for a preacher to accomplish any of these things unless the hearts of church members are prepared to receive the message. So ministers need to pray for the hearts of God's people to be receptive. Preachers need to pray that the Holy Spirit would soften hard hearts. And it's not only members of congregations whose hearts can grow dark and cold. Pastors also need the softening work of God's Spirit. Pastors need the influence of the Holy Spirit. Pastors need to pray on behalf of the people, but also on behalf of themselves, that God would prepare the pastor's heart to preach the message. That God would convict everyone of sin. This is the prayer pastors need to pray, that God would deliver us from evil, from fleshly lust and sinful desires and attitudes. I can say that I've never sensed that I was adequately prepared to preach from any portion of God's Word until the Holy Spirit had first convicted me regarding this message. Then and only then do I feel the beginning of preparedness to bring a message to the people. With the Holy Spirit moving within the hearts of God's people and inside the heart of His preacher, this all is an essential part of sermon preparation. This leads into the third commitment required of the faithful minister regarding the truth of the gospel. The passion for the truth. The passion for gospel preaching is absolutely imperative. I know a minister who routinely dissuades and discourages men away from gospel ministry. That is, unless they have a true passion for preaching. Now, we're not talking about a mere enthusiasm. We're talking about an unbridled enthusiasm, an unrestrained passion for the ministry, for God's Word, and for God's people. This minister used to help would-be preachers, potential seminarians, determine whether or not they are merely enthusiastic or unbridled in their enthusiasm and passion for the gospel. And this is what the minister, who would appear to be more discouraging to would-be preachers than encouraging, here's what he would ask them. He would ask them, can you be content doing anything else? And if you can enjoy any other kind of career, pursuing any other vocation, then pursue it. And leave the work of preaching to those who have an unbridled enthusiasm for it. There was a corn farmer who was raised in a Christian family, devout Christian himself, now had his own family, who was plowing in the field. And one day he was behind his team of oxen plowing, and he looked up in the sky and he saw two white clouds blown into a shape that appeared to resemble two letters, the P and the C in our alphabet. And he said to himself, the Lord is calling me to gospel ministry, full-time ministry, because the P and the C must mean I'm to preach Christ full time. Well, he went to seminary. He became a minister of the gospel, but he never had much enthusiasm for his work. Found it difficult putting his sermons together. Found it difficult to pray for the people as he ought. He had all kinds of trouble in ministry, and at one point he asked his own mentor, his former pastor, what's up? I followed God's word in the cloud formation. The P and the C means I'm to preach Christ. And his mentor said, you ever think it might mean plow corn. Ministry work is hard and difficult. And this is why Paul charges Timothy with commandments to prepare and to endure and to exercise patience. It takes a lot of patience. Because the work involving God's kingdom does not come easily, at least not always. Enduring attacks from false teachers and other critics, enduring nonsensical members of congregations who accumulate false teachers for themselves, those who no longer endure sound doctrine. Unless a man has this unbridled passion and enthusiasm, it will be difficult for him to accomplish very much in ministry that's of lasting or eternal value. New Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church is looking to call a pastor. Maybe you've found one already. We're not certain. But you're looking for a capable and faithful pastor that is committed to the truth, to proclaiming the true message of the gospel, who will prepare well-prepared sermons, one who has a passion for Christ and His gospel, and a love for God's people. You're looking for a man who will speak confidently of Christ, who came to save you, who bled for you, who died for you, who gave His life for you, who shed His blood, which Scripture tells us is a propitiation for your sins. Your new minister must speak regularly of these things. He must speak regularly of the risen Christ, the Christ who rose for you. See, we need preachers who believe in the power of Christ's resurrection, that is a bodily, physical, literal resurrecting, rising, actually rising from the grave, from the dead, which makes Him the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. We need men that believe these things, and men who preach these things, and men who will not tolerate doctrine contrary to the gospel. I mentioned moments ago that I pastored my first church. It was a non-denominational church that didn't require seminary training, but the training I had up to that point was at least solid and sound in terms of basic Christian belief and doctrine. First day I arrived in the community where I was to take over as pastor of this church, I was met by a number of other ministers who formed a local ministerial association, and I soon became as involved as I was able with that group. And they did several joint ventures together, and it was prior to Resurrection Sunday, or what the world calls Easter. It was just shortly before that holiday that I arrived to pastor this church, and I was asked to take part in a combined sunrise service, and they gave me the closing prayer. I'm not sure if they gave that to me because I was a new kid on the block, and they figured it, by that time everyone's sleeping, I couldn't bungle it too badly. I always wondered that. I'm not sure. Well, I thought I was a good selection for the closing prayer, but I wasn't enthralled with the gentleman they called to be the keynote, because he didn't believe much of the Bible was true. Minister of a very liberal denomination, and he began to preach. I guess I can say preach. Spoke. Let's say he spoke that Sunday morning. And he was telling us how the physical, literal resurrection of Christ is not a reality. It's a legend. It's a myth. But it teaches us something that's very valuable. And he droned on for 45 minutes telling us what the resurrection was. And then he told us at the end what it was. It gives us hope because it's a fairy tale that teaches us that behind every dark cloud there's a silver lining. And that was the gist of his message. He finally sat down. It was my turn to finish in a closing prayer. I don't remember ever praying a rebuttal prayer before or since that time, but on this occasion I was moved to do so. And so I led the congregation a closing prayer in which I said, "Dear Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is risen physically, literally, bodily from the dead, without which there are no silver linings, only dark clouds. Amen." And sat down. By the power of the resurrection, our God has given us the capacity to forsake the flesh and to walk in the newness of life. It's imperative, it's essential that ministers bring sound teaching, wholesome doctrine. Congregations like this one who are looking and searching for a pastor often make a wish list. "Lord, give us a pastor that has," and then there's a long list of things we want. "Give us a pastor with a big, booming, baritone voice." I always kind of prayed I'd have such a voice for preaching instead of this little squeaky tenor voice I was given. "But give us a pastor with a big, booming voice, one who dresses well, one who's tall, dark, and handsome, one whose hair is always neatly combed, no hair out of place, one with well-shined shoes, and preferably with a sense of humor." All this stuff's just window dressing. It's not what any one of us should desire, at least not first and foremost in a preacher. Give me a pastor with scuff shoes and holes in the knees of his trousers who has spent more time on his knees in prayer than time shining his shoes. Give me one who has hair that's messy because his hands are constantly fussing with it as he constantly agonizes over the difficulties his flock is experiencing. Or give us preachers committed to the truth who proclaim Christ and Him crucified, who prepare their sermons well, as pray for the hearts not only of their people, but that their own hearts would be soft and tender towards Christ and His gospel, who are unrestrained in their passion regarding Christ and God's people. Give us preachers who, along with Paul, can say, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Amen and amen.